We're in the Abbey's Lady Chapel. This is a glorious and, frankly, slightly restless space. The eye here is seldom still. Above me is a miraculous vault, the confident symmetry of heaven, and below that a gallery of saints set in stone. It's flamboyant, royal space. Carved into the walls, you'll see a portcullis, the Tudor rose, English lions and Welsh dragons. As if that were not enough, since 1725, this chapel has been the home of the Most Honourable Order of the Bath, and it's hung with the great heraldic banners of the Knight's Grand Cross. Lady chapels were added to churches like this as devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary grew, and as it became necessary to accommodate a daily Lady Mass. This has always been the place where we reflect on the Virgin's role as witness and disciple. She is uniquely associated with the Incarnation and stands at the intersection of the gospel stories of joy and sorrow. In Eucharists celebrated in this chapel, at an altar over which there now stands a 15th century painting of Virgin and Child, we encounter Christ as Lord and Saviour, and we draw close to the mysteries of his human birth and his human suffering and death. In that picture I mentioned, Mary both supports Christ, that we might better see him, and gently protects him. She well knows the cost of this love that she shares. Almighty and ever-living God, clothed in majesty, whose beloved Son was this day presented in the temple in substance of our flesh, grant that we may be presented to you with pure and clean hearts by your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel according to St. Luke. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what is customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him.
Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. The words of Simeon, repeated daily in evensong, and more traditionally in Compline at the very end of the day. Words of release. Release from the cares and duties of the day, and ultimately release from the cares and duties of life. Luke gives us the sense of someone who has been waiting a long time, looking for the consolation of Israel. When Simeon takes Jesus into his arms and says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, we can hear a sense of relief and of release. Tradition has imagined Simeon to be a priest of the temple, although Luke doesn't actually say that. If he was, that would add a nice element to his being released, relieved, as it were, from duty. In Jesus, he finds what the writer to the Hebrews describes as a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. This moment in the temple, when Simeon takes Jesus into his arms, is the changing of the guard after a long shift. One priest handing over to another, the old guardian of Israel, placing his charge into the hands of her Messiah. It's a beautiful, tender moment. But it isn't just that. Having blessed them, Simeon then pours into Mary's ear words full of terror and dread. This child, destined for the falling and rising of many, a sign that will be opposed, a sword will pierce your soul. Handing over the baton to this new high priest places it also into his mother's hand. She too will feel its weight, its sharpness. Who can doubt that the one who saw her crucified son pierced with a lance must have felt that same blade in her soul? We end the season of Epiphany then with mixed feelings. There is joy in the appearing of the Lord in his temple, in Simeon's relief, in Anna's delight at redemption drawing near. But there is also fear. Fear of the death that Simeon knows to be near, and certainly fear of what this child will suffer, fear that would clutch horribly at any mother's heart. I'm not sure anyone in this scene, looking at this wondrous child, whatever their faith, whatever their hope in this light to lighten the Gentiles, I'm not sure any of them would have faced the future and the playing out of this story of this life without considerable concern, if not alarm. Did Mary, or Joseph for that matter, think that perhaps they should be hiding Jesus away, shielding him, in a high tower somewhere where he couldn't possibly come to any harm? Even those of us looking at this story from the outside, as it were, we who know how this story runs, we who know that beyond the cross lie Easter and Pentecost, we still catch our breath with Mary. We feel for her. And so with the story we are in, the sorry story of this pandemic, where we have no overview, no clear knowledge of how it will all play out, we find ourselves caught between joy at the promise of what vaccinations will bring and the terrible sorrow of a continuing crisis in our hospitals and a horrifying death rate, let alone the anxiety of what will be left of our world once restrictions can be lifted, how the crisis in education can be addressed, and how the eye-watering national debt can begin to be paid. Mixed feelings at best. I must confess that there is an instinct in me, a fantasy, about retreating from the world and all this mess. Finding maybe not a tower, but perhaps an island where I can be safe from harm, with perhaps just one other person and the cat. A fantasy of self-sufficiency and retreat from the world. I hear, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, and I feel slightly jealous of Simeon. But I'm grateful for Mary's example. The gospel accounts suggest that she didn't take emergency measures to isolate her son. She wasn't driven by the anxiety that Simeon's words must have invoked. She managed to hold together those mixed feelings of fear and promise and carried on in her vocation as mother of our Lord. So in the mixed feelings we face, the fear of what this pandemic may yet mean for our health service in the long term and for the nation's health into the future, and the promise of vaccination and of the unexpected opportunities that any crisis affords, if we can hold these feelings together, feel the tension between them, then perhaps we can resist those instincts just to run away and disengage, and find courage to continue to fulfil our vocations, whatever they may be. Because, of course, we do have an eye on the bigger story. It's what we celebrate in every Eucharist. Around the altar, we celebrate the Paschal mystery. Our high priest, presented as an infant today in the temple, who after his passion, death and resurrection passed into the heavens and who nourishes us with his heavenly life. In the Eucharist, we can be reminded that this story of pandemic will be but part of the larger story of the new creation in Christ and the coming of the kingdom of God, the victory of which we are assured and in which we can share. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Simeon saw in Jesus a release from his cares and duties, a fulfilment of his hope and long waiting. As we continue to wait out this unsettling time, caught between fear and promise, may we find that sense of release by which we can face whatever may come, confident that the light has come and that the end of all things is peace.
The anthem is Stanford's Nunc Dimittis in A, a justly famous setting of Simeon's words. Stanford was professor of music at the Royal College and in Cambridge. He died in 1924, and his ashes are interred here in the Abbey. It's sung now by Westminster Abbey Choir. Let us pray now for constancy and courage as we follow in the way of Christ. Give us, O Lord, a steadfast heart which no unworthy affection may drag downwards. Give us an unconquered heart which no tribulation can wear out. Give us an upright heart which no unworthy purpose may tempt aside. Bestow upon us also, O Lord our God, understanding to know you, diligence to seek you, wisdom to find you, and a faithfulness that may finally embrace you, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As our Saviour taught us, we are bold to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. As we pray for God's blessing, we pray that that blessing may descend on all who are now sick or anxious, and on those who minister in places of stress, illness, and difficulty. Christ, whose glory fills the skies, fill you with radiance and scatter the darkness from your path. Amen. Christ, the Son of Righteousness, gladden your eyes and warm your heart. Amen. Christ, the dayspring from on high, draw near to guide your feet into the way of peace. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.